serious answer. People in Dimona are not rich, most of them. This is, if they were rich people, they wouldn't live next to a reactor, I guess. They wouldn't be depending on this reactor for their livelihood. A few years ago, they all got iodine pills that were very old iodine pills, and that was it. And they're not asking, and that's the problem, that they're more afraid to talk about it than the radiation.
But there are more cases around Palestine. In a small village lost in Al-Khalil Hills, there are other victims. One of them has already died. His son fears the consequences of telling his father's story and only accepts to talk if we protect his identity. But this and many other cases come from the same region.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the compassionate, the merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, I'm Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi and we're going to be with you with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. And in this edition of the program, we'll try to discuss the commentary of chapter Shu'ara, the 26th chapter of the Holy Quran. We'll be back after you listen to the verses we're going to discuss in this episode.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. قالوا لئن لم تنتهي يا نوح لتكونن من المرجومين.
They said, if you do not desist, O Noah, you will surely be of those who are stoned.
قال ربي إن قومي كذبون.
He said, my Lord, indeed my people have denied me.
Dear listeners, we have reached this verse of chapter Shu'ara to be discussed. قالوا لئن لم تنتهي يا نوح لَتَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْمَرْجُومِينَ They said, if you desist not, O Noah, you shall surely be of the ones stoned to death. This is how they threatened the Prophet, and this is one of the most important weapons of the Prophet's opponents, threatening. You shall surely be of the ones stoned to death. لَتَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْمَرْجُومِينَ With this certainty, with this emphasis, لَتَكُونَنَّ
you will surely be. And the act of stoning is one of the oldest kinds of torture. Now, Noah's complaint was for people's rejecting the religion, not for the threat of stoning. However, in these holy verses that we will discuss, the Holy Quran implies that the response of this misguided, obstinate group to Noah was just like the same thing that all the former tyrants of the world had. They told Noah to stop his call, and if he did not put an end to that kind of words and he continued darkening the atmosphere of their society with his bitter speeches, they would certainly stone him to death. قالوا, they said, لَإِن لَمْ تَنْتَهِ يَا نُوحِ, if you desist not, O Noah, لَتَكُونَنَّ, you shall surely be مِنَ الْمَرْجُومِينَ, from among the ones stoned to death. The application of the Quranic phrase مِنَ الْمَرْجُومِينَ, among the ones stoned, shows that stoning their opponents had been common among them, which means if this action is continued from you, we see you continuing doing this, you will be put among the others who are being stoned. So, in fact, they say to Noah that if he continues his call, inviting people to monotheism in his religion, he will surely face with the same thing that their other opponents encountered, that is stoning, which is one of the worst kinds of slaying. على مر الزمان تألقا وأضاء للدنيا طريقا.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine.
In this series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
حفظ الكتاب بصدره فبدا وضيئا كالنجوم تألقا وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
The word marjumin, dear listeners, latakunanna min al-marjumin, that the verse says, comes from the Arabic word rajm, which means stoning someone in a way that he dies. Now, in this state, Prophet Noah, who sees that this constant sympathetic invitation with that clear logic and suffering patience for a long time has not affected these people, except few, of course, he finally complains to the presence of Allah and explains his situation. He asks him for separation and deliverance from the grips of those irrational, cruel people. The verse says, قال ربي إن قومي كذبون. He said, my Lord, verily my people have belied me. It is true that Allah is aware of everything, but at the time of complaint and as a preparation for his next request, Prophet Noah expressed that statement. It is noteworthy that this prophet did not complain about the afflictions and tragedies he had got, but he was inconvenient only for one matter. He was not pleasant with this fact that those people had rejected him and had not accepted the message of Allah. This is why he started to complain to Almighty Allah. And interestingly, at the same time, he does not forget about his people, about the people he was sent to. That is why he said, "Inna qawmi kathabun." They are still my people, and they have belied me. That is why I have come to you, O Allah, to bring my complaint, and I have one request from you. And then Prophet Noah implicitly asks Allah his request that we will, God willing, talk about in the next episode. Thank you for staying with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parstoday.com. Until the next program, take care.
Things always, but for me, worry ends when faith begins.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio.
Today on The Key, we are going to be looking at a very beautiful and interesting question. This question is about the 190th verse of Surah Araf. In Surah Araf, verse 190, we read the following. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Falamma atahuma salihan ja'ala lahu shuraka. This verse says that when God gives them, those two, a righteous child, they set up partners for him. Keeping in mind that a portion of the verse which precedes this verse is about the prophet Adam, some people have somehow misconstrued this verse to be referring to Adam and Eve, and they say that the verse means that when God gave Adam and Eve a child, a righteous child, they set up partners for God. They became polytheists. So the question arises as to, if this is true, how can this be compatible with the infallibility of the prophets, one of which is Adam, obviously. So we have to answer this question in such a way, we have to interpret the verse in such a way which somehow makes it compatible with the infallibility of the prophets. In some of our previous sessions, we alluded to some of the answers that possibly might be given here. Today we're going to allude to another one. We can say that this verse is referring not to a specific person, such as Adam and Eve, or anybody else. Rather, it's referring to man in general, right? Because for the most part, human beings are born from a mother and a father, a mother and a father, right? So this is a natural and biological norm that occurs in the birth of a human being. Perhaps in the future, you know, science can progress to the point where it can somehow, you know, make exceptions to this. But right, for the most part, this is what has been true up to now. Human beings are born from a mother and a father. Right? In the verse of the Holy Quran, we read, "Ya ayyuhal nas, inna khalaqnakum min dhakarin wa untha, wa ja'alnakum shu'uban wa qabaila." O men, O human beings, we have created you from a man and a woman. Right? So this is something in general, and in general, this is a problem that when human beings are given a child, they become polytheists, in the sense that they begin to, if they were righteous before, righteous people, God-fearing people before, out of love for their children, sometimes they sin, they may lie for the benefit of their child, they may steal, they may do other unbecoming acts for the benefit of their child. So this is a form of, practically a form of polytheism and shirk. And this is what this verse possibly referring to. And not specifically to a specific human being. And the shirk is not specifically the act of idolatry, worshipping idols, or actually believing in partners for God. This is almost like the verse of the Holy Quran where God says, فَإِذَا رَكِبُوا فِي الْفُلْكِ دَأَوُوا اللَّهَ مُخْلَصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. And then it says that when they enter the sea, they call God sincerely, but when they reach the shore safely, they became polytheists. Here, polytheism doesn't refer to actually worshipping idols or being polytheists. It refers to practically being polytheists, forgetting God and, becoming worldly. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at the 190th verse of Surah Araf and its meaning. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
in the limelight.
Yemen's popular resistance Ansarullah movement has warned against the United States military presence in the country, saying Washington is playing a dangerous game as it insists on pursuing a policy of aggression while impeding the national peace process. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. Press TV reported, Ali Al-Ghahoum, a member of Ansarullah's political bureau, made the remarks during an exclusive interview with Lebanon's Al-Mayadeen television network recently, saying the presence of U.S. troops in Bab al-Mandab and off the coast of Yemen poses a serious threat to maritime navigation, adding that it further proves Washington's aggressive policy against the impoverished country. He went on to say that Saudi Arabia's war and blockade against Yemen over the past 8 years has been fully coordinated by the U.S., noting that Riyadh is nothing but a tool in the hands of Washington to execute its policy of aggression with the participation of Israel, the U.K. and France. The Ansarullah official further noted that the U.S. and U.K.'s tendencies to keep the conflict ongoing and impose more embargo on Yemen demand the utmost national responsibility of enhancing steadfastness. He added, if the Americans insist on aggression and blockade, the response will be in a way that achieves the required effect and sufficient pressure on the aggressor, whoever it may be. Al-Ghahoum further stated that our message to the Saudi-led coalition is that elusiveness, gaining time, changing tools, and all the aspects of aggression and conspiracies are unacceptable. We'll tell the aggressor countries not to rely on time and not to count on the deceptiveness of the United Nations and the U.S. envoys, as the overall equation is changing and the reality is different. He further pointed out that the only guarantor for the return of the ceasefire is that the demands of the Yemeni people and the rights be respected, which will open the prospects for peace, and there is no way to achieve this through deception. The UN-brokered truce between the Saudi-led coalition and Yemen first came into effect in April and has been extended twice since. In mid-October, Yemeni Foreign Minister Hesham Sharaf said there would be no talks about the extension of the six-month truce, which expired on October 2nd, unless the nation's legitimate demands were fully met. Saudi Arabia launched the devastating war on Yemen in March 2015. The objective was to reinstall the Riyadh-friendly regime of Abd Rabbo Mansour Hadi and crush the popular Ansarullah resistance movement, which has been running state affairs in the absence of a functional government in Yemen. While the Saudi-led coalition has failed to meet any of its objectives, the war has killed hundreds of thousands of Yemenis and has spawned the world's worst humanitarian crisis. Washington and London have been providing the coalition with direct arms, logistical and political support, including through outfitting it with precision-guided ammunition that the Saudi-led forces have been using amply against Yemen's civilian population. We'll be right back. Middle East Eye also wrote in this regard, more than 100 national organizations signed a letter recently calling on U.S. lawmakers to support a war powers resolution aimed at blocking U.S. military participation in the Saudi-led coalition's war in Yemen. It's been almost 2 months since the UN brokered truce in Yemen expired. Violence on the ground is escalating, and there is still no formal mechanism preventing a return to all-out war, the letter said. In an effort to renew this truce and further incentivize Saudi Arabia to stay at the negotiating table, we urge you to bring the War Powers Resolution to end U.S. military participation in the Saudi-led coalition's war on Yemen, the letter added.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladheena amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Now let's listen to the speech of Sheikh Jafar Jafar.
I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. We've been discussing the theme of perfection. And we've come to a point now where we're going to learn the steps towards becoming this perfect human being that will allow us to ascend towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As we said, there are layers to this perfection. The aim is to at least recognize that there is a perfection that I have to try to get to. And how do we get there? Right? And then the journey and the struggle is on its own. But it starts with the acceptance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is haqq. Allah is the truth, and that whatever comes from Allah is the truth. And if I accept that, and if I work my life with that reality in the forefront of my mind at all times, what will happen is I will gain certain foundational principles or bases from which I can develop my life. And that will allow me to reach the purpose of my creation, which is to become an insan al-kamil, a perfect human being. We said yesterday that the first step towards attaining that perfection is through reformation, right? It's through improvement of our lives, it's to not be stagnant. Even if we are people, and inshallah we are such people who don't sin, that does not mean that there is no room for progression. There is always room for progression. Right? I can learn something new. I can be more charitable. I can be kinder. I can be more loving. I can be more compassionate. It's not just about the number of rak'ats we pray in a day. It's not just about the number of fasts that I do. It's about being holistically a good human being. And this is how daily we strive to become better. One of the most important steps in reforming, so this is where we've reached to now. One of the most important steps in reforming our lives, or one of the most important tools that we need to help us in reforming our lives, is that we must have a vision and a plan of where we want to get to. Right? These two things are essential. We need to have a vision, right? And we need to have a plan that supports that vision. When you talk about vision, you know, where do we want to go to? So we have this long-term plan, long-term goal. You find that this is where in our daily lives we get stuck, right? Because we lack vision, right? So you ask somebody who's going into university, what do you want to major in? You know, they haven't decided yet. Why? Because they don't know where they want to go yet. You ask somebody why you're not married yet, they'll tell you, I haven't found the right one. I haven't found the vision, right? You find people who take on new hobbies. Why? Because they get bored easily. They switch jobs. Why? Because they get bored easily. They don't have this vision. Right? And so whatever we have, the vision or the goal that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set for each and every one of us, is that you must strive in your day-to-day lives to become successful in Akhirah. The vision has been provided. You know how much of a relief it is to know that we don't have to worry about vision? Right? It's a tremendous relief. It's a breath of fresh air to say that, man, that entire chapter is something I don't have to be concerned about. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided us that necessary information about what we need to do. The second half is where our responsibilities lie. We need to have a plan of how to attain that vision. Yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides us guides. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides us direction. He tells us, follow these things, hold on to the book, hold on to the family of the Prophet. We've done these things. But what we now have to do is, based on our own circumstances, based on our own environment, based on our own situations, we have to utilize these teachings and apply them into our lives so that we can get to that vision. We need to have a plan, right? That, okay, what characteristics do I need to add into my life to help me reach that goal? What characteristics do I need to remove from my life so that it doesn't serve as an impediment from reaching that goal? We have to have a plan, right? And planning is one of those characteristics that is considered to be praiseworthy, right? No one would look at someone who plans, is organized, and say that, ah, what a waste of time. No one would look at that characteristic to say that it's not positive, right? Now, we may not like the plan, we may not agree with the plan, we may think the plan is bad, but the fact that they actually planned and were organized is in itself a praiseworthy characteristic, right? Like, you go to the grocery store with a plan or versus a plan, the bill will be very different, yeah? If, for example, you go to a mosque that is organized versus a mosque that is not organized, your opinion of that place will be entirely different. Anytime there is organization, anytime there is a plan, it is considered to be a praiseworthy quality, right? We all agree with that. If we as human beings have a praiseworthy quality, it is necessary and by default that the one who created us also has that characteristic. Okay? Because it is impossible for us to have a praiseworthy quality without the one who gave us life to not have that praiseworthy quality. There's a philosophical statement in Arabic which says, فَاقِدُ الشَّيْءٍ لَا يُعْتِي. Someone who does not have something cannot give something, right? If I don't have money in my wallet, I can't give you anything. If Allah did not have these characteristics, how would we have them, right? And this is a philosophical point, right? Now, we can look at the other hand and say, well, I'm greedy. Does that mean God is greedy? No. The negative qualities that we have are an abandonment of the good qualities that God has told us to have. And so when we abandon those qualities, naturally the results will be qualities that God does not have, right? And so one of the positive qualities, right? Or one of the qualities, God doesn't have negative qualities, right? So one of the qualities of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a planner. He plans, He's organized, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran that not only does He plan, but He is the best of planners, right? وَمَكَرُوا وَمَكَرَ اللَّهُ وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ الْمَاكِرِينَ أَحْسَنْتُمْ. Yeah, they say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the disbelievers planned, and I planned, and indeed I am the best of planners. Allah says, I have the greater ability to plan over it because I am the best of planners, right? And so what we understand is that one of the main characteristics of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that Allah is a planner, right? Allah plans, Allah organizes, but not like we do, right? Like we would say, like, if I want to go somewhere, I'll make an itinerary and I'll plan out the route and I'll see where the gas stations are and I'll do all of these things, right? That's not the way God works, right? For Allah is kun fayakun, the way it be and it becomes, right? There's no mystery, there's no planning to that extent. But what that also means is that everything that God does has a vision behind it, has a plan associated with it. And so we as believers, we accept God is Haq. Whatever comes from God is Haq. And therefore the planning of God is also Haq.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
روحي كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صل عليه.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kHz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the lantern.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear friends, Salamun Alaikum. Welcome to this episode of Lantern from IRIB English Radio. On the continuation of this program, we'll listen to today's story. What's the title of it? Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, intellectual humility. We are taught to seek and increase our knowledge, but we must also always remember to be humble, as there is so much out there that we do not know about. Our beloved prophet has demonstrated that while receiving guidance and revelation, he still maintained his humility, and this can be witnessed in some of his iconic life stories. Before the military mission to protect the city of Medina from attack, Prophet Muhammad, peace and salutations of Allah be upon him and his pure progeny, decided on the best military strategy by gathering the views of his companions. Initially, he proposed to stay in the city and attack the enemies as they arrived in Medina. However, a majority of the companions suggested a different strategy instead, going to the border. The Prophet agreed with the views of his companions instead of his initial inclination. In another battle of Khandaq, the Prophet himself also sought the advice of a former Persian slave, Persian servant, Salman the Persian, Salman Farsi, to learn about a war strategy adopted by the Persians. These two episodes show how Prophet Muhammad maintained his intellectual humility and listened to others as they shared their knowledge. The life stories of the prophets teach us that we should aspire to model an ummah that exhibits humility in all aspects of our lives, as can be seen in his mannerisms and treatment of others.
We seek refuge from Satan the cursed in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh, dear sisters and brothers from all over the world. This is Zainab Musavi and you are listening to the program Lantern from IRIB English Radio. Well, in this episode of Lantern, we will talk about humility and consultation, which are the major themes of what you just listened to. Humbleness is the root of all virtues. A humble person is always submissive before the majesty and greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and lays the foundation of his acts of worship on the platform of this significant virtue. In Noble Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has declared that وَعِبَادَ الرَّحْمَنَ الَّذِينَ يَمْشُونَ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ هَوْنًا وَإِذَا خَاطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا. The servants of the All-Beneficent are those who walk humbly on the earth, and when the ignorant address them, say peace. Surah Al-Furqan, verse number 63. About the subject of humility, the noble Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam has also said that مَا تَوَاضَعَ أَحَدٌ لِلَّهِ إِلَّا رَفَعَهُ اللَّهِ. There is none who exhibits humility for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, except that Allah grants him greatness and eminence. Although all these recommendations have addressed ordinary people, no one can comprehend the reality of humility except the near ones to God, from amongst the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who have comprehended the unity of Allah the Almighty. Submissiveness and fear with respect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can only stem from humbleness, and this trait is discernible in the appearance, demeanor, and social and domestic conducts of the humble people as well, showing that they are far away from every kind of pride and arrogance. Arrogance and conceit are the moral vice contrary to humility. While an arrogant person compares himself or herself to another individual's and has a high opinion of himself or herself, a conceited person has just an exaggerated opinion of his or her own positive qualities. Okay, let's have a break and we will be back in no time. Thank you.
the lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story, which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
Welcome back, dear audience. You're listening to Lantern, and we were talking about humbleness in Quran and narrations, and we talked about the difference between arrogance and conceit. Well, humbleness was practiced not only by the infallible imams and prophets, but also their true companions and fellows. We all know Salman al-Farsi, who has been the governor of one of the cities of Syria for some time. His conduct during the period of his rule remained unchanged from that before his governorship. He would always wear ordinary clothing before people, travel on foot, and even place his household things as security and surety. Once, while moving through bazaar, he saw a man who had purchased some alfalfa and was looking for somebody to carry it to his house for him. Salman approached the person, who failed to recognize him and agreed to carry his load free of charge. The man placed the load of alfalfa on Salman's back. As they were walking, they came across a person who immediately recognized Salman. "O leader, where are you carrying this burden?" Hearing these words, the man who owned the load realized that this man was Salman al-Farsi. He fell down on his knees and implored, "Forgive me, for I have failed to recognize you. Nevertheless, I must carry this load to your house," said Salman. When he had done so, he said to the man, "I have fulfilled my promise. Now it is for you to promise that henceforth you will never seek the services of anyone from anything. By carrying things which you are able to, it will not reflect negatively upon your manliness." What we learn from this story is that humility adds to the respect and value of the man, and nobody should be ashamed of doing difficult or less prestigious conducts. Imam Kadhim alayhi salam defines several degrees for humility. One of them is to understand one's merits and capabilities and to use them duly and with a pure heart. A man like this shouldn't behave people in a manner which he dislikes for himself. He will repay bad deeds with good deeds, restrain his anger, and pardon men. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves the doers of good. Well, thank you everyone for being with us in this episode of Lantern. I bid you farewell, and may Allah the Almighty make all of us people of good character in a true sense. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was all for today. Thank you very much for joining us. Inshallah, we continue this topic on the next episode. Till then, may Allah bless all of you. Fi amanillah. Ala bi dhikrillahi tatma'innu al-qulub.
In the limelight.
One of Pennsylvania's largest drillers will be allowed to extract natural gas from underneath a rural community where it has been banned for a dozen years because of accusations it polluted the water supply, according to a statement with the state regulators. the Department of Environmental Protection quietly lifted its long-term moratorium on gas production in Dimock, a small village in northeastern Pennsylvania that gained national notoriety when residents were filmed lighting their tap water on fire. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. Common Dreams wrote, environmental justice advocates cried foul recently after it was reported that the Pennsylvania Department of Environmental Protection is allowing a fracking giant to resume drilling operations in Dimock just 2 weeks after it accepted responsibility for poisoning the small rural town's drinking water, roughly 14 years after a well explosion on New Year's Day 2009 revealed to Dimock residents that methane had seeped into their groundwater. Cabot Oil and Gas pleaded no contest to 15 criminal charges, including 9 felonies, on November 29th. The notorious thriller, now owned by Coterra Energy, was featured in 2010 HBO documentary Gasland. On the same day, the Houston-based company took responsibility for destroying the town's drinking water and agreed to pay $16.3 million to build new public water infrastructure and to cover the cost of delivering clean water to those who have been harmed for the next 75 years. It received a green light to extract more of the same polluting fossil fuels when state regulators quietly lifted the moratorium on gas production in Dimock that had been in place since 2010. The Associated Press reported recently state officials denied that Coterra was allowed to plead to misdemeanor charge in exchange for being allowed to drill for potentially hundreds of millions of dollars worth of gas. Some of the residents who have long accused the Department of Environmental Protection of negligence in its handling of the water pollution in Dimock said they felt betrayed, the news outlet noted. "We got played," said Ray Campbell, a Dimock resident who has led a years-long fight against the fracking company and state regulators alike. Food and Water Watch Pennsylvania State Director Megan McDonough said recently in a statement that this outrageous action by Governor Tom Wolf is just one more gift his administration is delivering to the dirty fracking industry. The people of Dimock suffered at the hands of careless corporate polluters, as have other communities across Pennsylvania, said McDonough, adding, reaching this deal on the very same day that Coterra was in court for contaminating Dimock's water raises serious questions about what was going on behind the scenes in Wolf administration. According to AP, Attorney General Josh Shapiro, a Democrat who takes office as governor next month, held a celebratory news conference with Campbell and two other Dimock residents on the day Coterra entered its plea. At the news conference, Shapiro punted a reporter's question about whether Coterra would be permitted to resume drilling in a moratorium area, pointing out the administration of Democratic Governor Tom Wolf was still in charge. Shapiro said then, "That's obviously a question for the regulators, not for the Attorney General office." Shapiro's spokesperson said the plea deal was not contingent on DEP lifting the moratorium. Jacqueline Rhodes said, "Our office plays no role in DEP's regulatory decisions, and we do not share confidential information about criminal investigations. Wolf, for his part, told the news outlets that he feels fine about his administration's decision to allow Quatera to go back into Dimog, as long as they do what we need them to do with the new water supply and the pipes, adding that the company has to adhere to some pretty stringent guidelines. McDonough, meanwhile, said that this unconscionable action is a betrayal of suffering communities that are still years away from a permanent solution that will restore their access to clean water. A huge body of research has documented the deadly consequences of fracking and other forms of fossil fuel extraction, including planet heating and illness-causing air pollution, as well as drinking water contamination, which creates another pathway of exposure to cancer-linked chemicals. Peer-reviewed studies published earlier this year found that newborns who live in close proximity to fracking and other so-called unconventional drilling operations in the U.S. are 2 to 3 times more likely to develop childhood leukemia, and that elderly individuals who live near or downwind of fracking sites are at higher risk of early death. Governor Wolf should be ashamed of this agreement, said McDonough. Governor-elect Josh Shapiro must address this outrageous betrayal as soon as he takes office next month, he said.
Tawakkul comes from the root word wakala. Wakala means...
Today, I'd like to read to you an excerpt from...
Allah is the unique Arabic name.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed.
His decree, though...
This is Foresight, a program on how to worship Allah.
So, dear listeners, we are talking about the presence of heart and the negligence of the heart, and how both of these are related to our ubudiyah, our servitude, our worship, and our obedience to Allah, and of course how we can improve our ubudiyah with the knowledge of these two. So when we look at the traditions of the Ahlul Bayt and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam, we find that the presence of heart is one of the things that is highly, highly stated when it comes to the salah. Now, as many of you very well know, the more the presence of heart that an individual has in their salat, and their salat, of course, is the 5 daily wajib obligatory prayers that must be done by a Muslim, the more the presence of heart one has in this wajib salat, and for that matter in the mustahab salat as well, the more the presence of heart, the more powerful the effects of this salat becomes, and along with that, the more value is given to that salat, and of course, in turn, this presence of heart and this focus and this paying attention to the Almighty Allah in this very formal worship and this formal ubudiyah is something that really powers up and increases and strengthens our overall ubudiyah. So When we're also talking about the presence of heart, as we said, the more the presence of heart that is there, the higher is the probability of the acceptance of that prayer. Now, of course, we should never be arrogant and proud and haughty in the sense where we expect a